First reading was out of Acts chapter 4. The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming Jesus, the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard their message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, by that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there was no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." This is our text. Have you ever read the directions on how to plant a tree? For me, planting a tree is simple. I've ordered them many times from Stark Brothers Nursery. They come in a box. They're delivered to your house. You dig a hole, and you put the tree in the hole, root side down, and you cover it with dirt, and you water it. It's a simple process. I've done it many times. Many times the trees live, so I must be doing something right. Got a box the other day. Just to show you the age and condition of my life, those boxes come all stapled together with big staples. By the time I got the tree out, I was worn out, had to take a break. So I sat on the deck, and I read the directions on how to plant a tree. It's 5 pages. I had no idea. You dig the hole much bigger than the tree root. You trim off certain parts of the tree root. You cut off perfectly good parts of the tree, and you throw them away. You put manure in the hole, you put the tree in the hole, you spread the roots over a little mound of soil in the middle, you put a little dirt in the hole, you put water on that, let it settle, put more dirt in. I had no idea it was so complicated to plant a tree. It turns out, evidently, there's more than one way to plant a tree, which is the point of that story. With so many churches in this country, you might get the idea that there is more than one way to approach God in heaven, or to approach God for forgiveness. It can almost seem rude for us to insist that our way is the one way. I remember when I was a seminarian, I first met Tommy's wife, Laura, her family, when I was a waiter in a restaurant called the Lamplighter Inn. Laura's father was a busboy there. So it's a very famous family. His father was one of my professors there, so a very famous group. But that restaurant, the Lamplighter Inn, had a tower setting above the restaurant, and it was in the shape of a hand, and it stood for one way to heaven. We have a feeling that somehow it is rude for us to make that statement that Jesus is the one way, because that makes him the only way, and it seems kind of exclusive of us. It might be one reason why we are so shy about sharing our faith. We just don't want to be rude or insist on our own way. And in our shyness, I think there's a chance that we might begin to overlook the power that exists in the name of Jesus. All those churches in America, those Christian churches that are different from us, that are worshiping in a different way or singing hymns in a different way or organizing their whole structure in a different way, are all proclaiming this same one Savior. And when we have our adult confirmants coming into church today, they're going to pledge their lives to remain faithful to the church. And what they're remaining faithful to is not the Lutheran church, but the Christian church. It is our belief that we all share a common brother-sisterhood as we share this one way that is Jesus Christ. So even though we see all those different churches in America doing things in a different way, we would all stand together with him and say, we believe in that one Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the only way. And his name evidently is special. His name is special. There is power in the name of Jesus. In fact, there is power to heal in the name of Jesus. I know there are times when you watch television and you see those ministers who call people forward to be healed. I never do that. And you may get the feeling that you're missing something, that maybe if we would do that kind of thing, we would have healings here. I want you to know that I believe in the power of Jesus to heal. I want you to understand that even though we are different, even though we don't have that same structure in our worship, that I believe in the power of God to do miracles. And when I pray for you in the hospital, and I am praying for God to heal you or to guide you or to give you strength to go through some difficult time, I believe in the power of the name of Jesus. And you will hear me say something at the end of every prayer. Unless I forget, I say at the end of every prayer, even when I'm praying by myself, my evening prayers, when I pray by myself at night, not out loud, I always end every prayer in the name of Jesus. I believe in the power of the name of Jesus. Jesus said in John 16, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. I believe in that power in the name of Jesus. I believe he keeps his promises. If you have been told by a doctor that there is no longer a way to cure the disease that you have because your cancer is too far along or you have some illness that can no longer be treated, if you are told by your family that there is nothing else they can do to help you in your hopeless situation and you have nowhere else to turn, if you have tried everything, and all you finally have left is the power of prayer, I believe that's an amazing power. And I believe that's a miracle-working power. And I believe that's an immense power. When you pray in the name of Jesus, you are praying to the Creator of the universe. I believe in that power. It was such wonderful news that they were telling the people that Jesus, that one from Nazareth whom they had crucified, had risen again, and there was power in his name. It was such a powerful story that thousands of people were converting to the way of Jesus because even the proclamation of the name of Jesus had power. Something for you to remember when you talk to people. The power to convert people is in the name of Jesus, not in your persuasive ability, not in the level of your voice, but in the name of Jesus. But even with all that going on and all of that positive stuff, the disciples were not afraid to tell the whole story of Jesus. Because, you know, not only is there power in the name of Jesus, there is judgment in the name of Jesus. The one they rejected is indeed the cornerstone. His name is the one on which the church is built. For those who stand in the way, there is the promise that this cornerstone has the power to crush and destroy. And Jesus has promised that he will make a return visit. And when you read about the return visit of Jesus, it's in 2 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, Matthew 25, much of the book of Revelation lays out a story, and it is a powerful visit that carries with it a kind of destruction so that even this entire world is rolled up. This one will not include a baby in a manger, and this one will not be a stable in a remote village somewhere in the middle of nowhere. Philippians 2:9 says, wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This world has an expiration date. This world faces a deadline. It will not last through that time. There was a sense of hurry with those early disciples. They went about their lives and their business as if they were running out of time. We might say they were foolish because they were running around saying to people, the Lord is coming back again, and it's been 2,000 years, and he didn't come back. People might say they made a mistake. People might say they were wrong. People might say they were total fools to make such a statement. But I believe that it remains the headline of your life this moment. Jesus is coming back. I believe that it makes all the difference in our life today. And I think we ought to have that same kind of hurry as we go about our lives. Not hectic kind of hurry, but purposeful kind of hurry. Not wandering through life, but understanding that we are on a journey that has a destination, that has a deadline, that has a termination date. This world is weighed in the balance, not only for judgment of sins, it is weighed in the balance for time. There is only a limited amount. It seems to me that if we were hurrying along that way with a kind of expectation, if we were rushing through our life with a kind of understanding that we're going to a termination point where our real life begins, it would give us an outlook on life that understands the power in the name of Jesus. We stand in that power. We stand in that authority. We are not afraid to live our lives. When you talk judgment, you finally, unless you want to leave people in misery, you have to give the real story of the power in the name of Jesus, and that is that there is an assurance in the name of Jesus. There is an escape from judgment. The Bible says in Matthew 1 about the birth of Jesus, talking about his mother, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And then John 20 talks about the story of Jesus that had been written down. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. When you stand in the name of Jesus, you stand in a sheltered place and you are untouchable by the things of this world. I know, it feels like you're totally vulnerable, like you get all the diseases other people get in flu season. It feels like you are vulnerable to attacks on every side, but you are... There's a story Jesus told that says a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground, but that the Lord doesn't know it, and you are worth more than the sparrows. You are assured of shelter, even in the most difficult times of your life. In the name of Jesus, you live your life, and in the name of Jesus, you go on your journey. In the name of Jesus, you stand where you are. You are sheltered from your past. The Bible says that God has removed your sins and remembers them no more. That's a gift that is even beyond our understanding. You face God and you are the Holy One, and you face God and you are the Perfect One, and you pray to God and you are one of His children. You stand beside angels and you stand beside the saints and your sins are removed. You are sheltered from the past. You are sheltered from the future. God has made a promise that all things work together for good. God has made a promise that all the days of your life are already written out. God has made a promise that He has chosen jobs for you to do. God has made a promise that you can run anywhere in this world, any remote corner of creation, and He goes with you there. God has made a promise that there is no darkness where He cannot see you and shelter you and watch over you. Go boldly in tomorrow. Go boldly into next week and understand there God will be with you. Finally, God protects you in the present. And even though that seems so fleeting, it's really the most powerful one. Whatever anxiety you have at this moment, whatever fear you have at this moment, you can let go of those. Whatever worry you have about some trouble that you're bearing, you can let go of that. If you stand under a burden that weighs you down, understand you are not abandoned by God. You are chosen by God and placed there. If you are in a difficult situation, understand you are not accidentally there. You are there by the purpose of God, because in the name of God, you will accomplish something there. And in the name of God, you will hold up that load. And in the name of God, you will make a difference in the world. Because the story of Jesus is that He took the judgment away from you so that we would not ever face the judgment. So finally, Matthew 25, when God comes and separates a sheep from the goat, He makes the separation and there we stand forever. We do not apply. We do not have to make excuses for anything we've ever done. We do not have to face a list. He lifts us there because we aren't just somebody. We are the people of God who live in His name. So now in the name of Jesus, we are free from sin. And in the name of Jesus, we are assured of a reason for our life. And in the name of Jesus, we will stand on that great day when He comes again. Because in the power of His name, in the power of His name, we live as God's children. There's one other thing I close with, and that is this thing about names. It's a big deal to God that He protected His name. And then He does a special thing, and He describes the fact that as we enter heaven, He will know our name. And when we live forever in heaven, He has chosen a new name for us. You are so special to Him that not only does He ask you to live in His name, He assures you He knows your name. God grant it in Jesus' name. Amen.